Have a Bible today. We're going to go to, where are we going to go to? We're going to do two. We're going to go to Luke chapter 5. But before I do that, let me just say as well, I have a team of awesome people coming to Ireland. Yeah, and some of them, they're all at different stages of believing God for the money to go. Can I take a moment? Again, you're free to do what you want to do, but I know Leah and I wanted to sow into that today. I know Kathy and her grandson are coming to Ireland. Isn't that cool to get your grandson on a mission? How old is Colin? Sorry. How old is he?
16.
Isn't it great when you're 16 to go to another nation and be like in worship all day long and on the streets and praying for the sick and in church? You can change a young man's life in a week. Agreed? And I know it's not for the pastor to tell people what to do, but I'm going to anyway. I would just love it if we as a church could just sow into Kathy and Colin. And I don't really care if it's a dollar, but like have a little bit, be a sender. Whatever that is between you and God. But I'd love it if, I think she needs about $1,200-ish today and whatever, but we could wipe that out in 2 minutes at the end of the service. You pray, do what God tells you to do, but I know we want to give to her, don't we? Can you take care of that? But let's be senders, let's be givers, let's be, amen? So don't forget that. See Kathy at the end. And have you found Luke yet? Good, let's pray. We may need it. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray, we call on the name of the Lord today, and we bring our hunger to you. Father, if we're not hungry, we choose to be hungry for more of you. We hunger for you. We hunger for your word. We hunger for the fullness of your spirit. And I pray, Lord, today you'd give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Lord, I thank you for what we've seen, what we know, what we've grasped. But I pray, Lord, you'll show us more. I pray you'll expand the bandwidth of the tent of the place of our heart and show us things that we have not seen. Lord, don't let what we've seen be a blockage to what we've not seen. And Lord, I pray that you'll build history with us as a community. And I pray that you will change history through us as a community in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to jump into Luke, but we've been talking for a few weeks now about life in the Spirit. Get the book. Dear sir or madam, will you read my book? It's a Beatles song. And we've been thinking, and I want to stay in this line for a few weeks, about what does it mean, life in the Spirit? What does Spirit-filled mean? Sometimes we have these terms that we haven't defined. Sometimes we have terms that are a little vague and fluffy, and we're not quite sure what we mean by that. Is that fair to say? And I am interested in how much can we have? How far can we go with God? What is it possible for us to live here on the earth? You guys are going to make me work hard today, aren't you? I can tell. It's one of those days. The weather is nice. We're like, come on. I want to live in everything God has for me. And without making that a slogan, I think we need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not an optional extra. And I actually think, and many of you will relate to this, but when you've lived a personal revival with God, when a church or a wider group has lived in revival, you'll never be satisfied with normal life ever again. Part of you will always be hankering after that once more. And I mean, I love church in all of its expressions, but we need God. And something happens. It's not about what we do. It's about when God anoints what we do that glorious things happen. You know, I've shared that story before many times, but one of my heroes is a British lady called Jackie Pullinger. In the 70s, this lady wanted to be a missionary to Hong Kong, and nobody would send her. Nobody believed in her, so she just went. She got on a freight liner and made her way to Hong Kong and lived by faith in the streets of Hong Kong around the poor, the heroin addicts, the needy people. And she really tried. She so loved Jesus. She tried to lead people to Christ, but nobody wanted to know. And then one day this couple came and said, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" She said, "I'm Anglican." Anglicans are great. God loves them. But she said, "Like, I've never heard of that before." And they prayed for her. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she said, "Right, that's cool. But what do I do now?" And this wonderful couple, they were American. They said to her, "Every day, walk the streets of Hong Kong and pray in the Holy Spirit. Just pray in tongues, quietly if you want, under your breath. Walk the streets and pray in the Holy Spirit." And she began to do that day after day, week after week. About a month later, she led her first person to Jesus. And then she began spending the whole day just walking the streets, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly, people began coming to Christ every day. And as it progressed, she would go to somebody, give them a tract, and they'd break down crying, "What must I do to be saved?" She began to realize it had very little to do with her abilities and everything to do with God. And we need the Holy Spirit. And my goal today, I don't want to stamp on anybody's toes, but are we okay being challenged? I know sometimes people get so much into tribes and I'm this, I'm that, and I'm in my, you should love your tribe and honor your tribe, and I'm not even saying leave your tribe, but sometimes the walls we build around our tribe block out certain things. And I want God more than any tribe. I'm not that interested in this church being in this group or that group or the other group. I just want to be with hungry people. And like many of you, this is not my first rodeo. I've been in this God gig for 40 years, but I want more. Life is good. I'm blessed, but I want more. And I don't think God is holding out on us, but sometimes we've got to connect with that hunger and say, "Lord," again, it's not that God's going, "No, beg me and I'll give you something." But we've got to break through the walls and the barriers we have in ourselves. Come on, let's read in Luke chapter 5. Verse 37 says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskin will be spilled, the wineskin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both will be preserved." Hallelujah. Does anybody like wine here? You can see the Pentecostals like... I have to confess, I've lived in France for 20 years. My wife's French. We were home there. I mean, I like a glass of wine. I've probably come to the place in my life where I just like sleeping well more than I like drinking. I'm not criticizing anybody else. There's nothing like sleeping for 8 hours and feeling great in the morning. And if you can do all things moderately, I don't have a problem with that. But it's called getting old, probably. Just pray for me. But I don't know if anybody here has ever had new wine. I used to live in a city in France called Lyon. It's a beautiful city. I love that city. I go there most times I visit France. And I think it's about the beginning of November every year in the Rhone Valley, Lyon, Dijon, all these towns, they have what they call the Nouveau Beaujolais. That's a wine-growing region, Côte du Rhône, you'll see. A lot of vineyards everywhere, really kind of fruity red wine. And old wine is great, but there's something great. They have a festival for a weekend every year all over France where you get a bottle of wine for about $3. And it's literally the wine. At the end of every summer, they have what they call the vendange. And you get all these young people who come and live in a little hut and spend 7 days a week picking grapes and just like all the collecting them, the migrant workers, and then they'll process it. And then 2 months later, the new wine arrives. I'm going to end this story now. before I get into trouble, but, you know, we need the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And I love it if you hear saying, well, the Pentecostal revival and the charismatic revival and the Word of Faith revival and the, I went to Brownsville and Toronto in the 90s and like, awesome. Do you know God has something new to release on the earth today? And I think, here's where I want to go. I don't think our problem is the wine. I think our problem is the wineskin. And I don't know if you can relate to this, but I've done a lot of thinking about this year. Get the book. It seems to me that in every church movement in history, every denomination or every century, you know, local churches, but you see revival hit churches. You see these cycles of hungry people clamoring after God and God visiting them and doing glorious and great and at times weird things, that just the presence of God doing amazing things. And then after a while that movement turns into an organization. You know, it's a little bit weird, but I think most things start as a movement or a cause. They then become an organization, and they then turn into a scam. That's sad. When I say scam, I don't mean evil people. What usually happens is something amazing happens, and then to keep it going, to steward it, to pay the bills, to do what we need to do, we create an organization around it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The problem is, it's like a law of gravity or a law of every government. Organization tends to grow and grow and grow. And suddenly the organization, there's this mark that nobody ever seems to notice where the organization stops serving the cause. Suddenly the cause becomes to serve the organization. Suddenly the cause becomes to pay the bills of the organization. And that's where we drift into what is in effect a scam. That's sad. Come on, I want to say that the mission of this church is not to pay our bills. The mission of this church is not to keep the lights on or the pastor fully caffeinated. I've been drinking tea, so I'm good. You know, several times each year, somebody will come to me, and I always laugh because I used to be that person who'll say, Graham, we don't need any organization. You know, let's just close. The church isn't a building. Somebody will come to me and say, the church is the ecclesia, as if I've never heard that one before. It's just a bunch of people, and I'm like, awesome. And then I say, well, where do you meet? It doesn't matter. In a home, in Starbucks, cool. What time do we meet? Oh, as the Spirit leads. That's really cool, but I don't know if you like people knocking on your door as the Spirit leads. So we say, no, we'll meet at 10 in somebody's home. That's cool. Really simple. Great. Who's in charge? We don't need anybody in charge. And then some idiot comes in and starts prophesying about Buddha, and we go, we might want somebody in charge. And then we're just loving what's happening, so we keep inviting other people, and suddenly the neighbors complaining that everybody's parking on their lawn, and we go, maybe we should rent a building. And that happens to everything. It's not wrong to meet in a Starbucks, in a home, in a tent, in the forest. What's wrong is when the wineskin doesn't serve the wine. When the wine serves the wineskin. The lesson of the old wineskin is this. The old wineskin is rigid. The old wineskin tells the wine what to do, what shape to take. It won't move. It says, wine, you will change, but I will not change. The new wineskin lets the wine tell the skin what to do. It breathes, it shapes. The right organization is the right organization. What we've got to do is actually live between organization and cause and press into cause. And occasionally we've got to come and give an Elon Musk-esque haircut to the organization, or put sunset clauses in and go like, what we were doing 5 years ago is really great, but do we need that now? Is it serving the cause? And press into organization that's simple and cause. That's really good. Come on, so often churches are doing things that made so much sense years ago. I think when they built this building, part of the original vision, people had visions of aerials on top, like broadcast aerials, and they'd broadcast the gospel. Is that right? Bert and Sharon were part of the original group who were in this church, and we love and honor you guys. And, you know, should I go and put some, somebody came to me a couple of years ago and said, Graham, I know a ham radio guy. And you could put an aerial on and broadcast on some AM frequency. And, you know, I'm not sure that's what God was saying. They have this thing called TikTok now and YouTube, and take the principle of what God's saying and apply it to now. Agreed? And I want to challenge you today to think through with me, what is our wineskin of the Holy Spirit? What in a way is our, let me use a word Christians hate, but what is our doctrine about Holy Spirit? What do we mean when we say be filled with the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit? How many of you love doctrine? It's three people. And one of them might be lying. Can I tell you, I think doctrine is cool. We should fall in love with doctrine. What is doctrine? Number one, there's truth. I mean, God, the ultimate reality, God's truth. Secondly, there's God's word. Now, don't mishear me here, but everything in God's word is truth, but not all truth is in God's word. Is that okay? Don't write me a letter. Everything in the Bible is true, but God didn't put everything in the Bible. He didn't tell us everything. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. Not everything is in this book. And then doctrine, what is doctrine? Doctrine is what we as men and women understand of that truth. We break it down into ways so we can understand the concept. More importantly, we can live in it and we can teach it and pass it on to others. I often say, God will never reject you because you have bad doctrine. But bad doctrine will often cause you to reject God. And it's important what we believe. Because even if we experience, if I truly know Jesus, but I have all these weird, wacky, and wonderful ideas about who he is, and I teach those onto others, then when people come to meet Jesus, the Jesus they meet is not the real Jesus. And over time, things change. I was watching a great debate recently with a lovely debate, really good faith, good tone, between an evangelical pastor and a Mormon. And in a way, the Mormon asked a great question. He said, we don't believe in the Trinity. But he said, why would God condemn us just because we have bad doctrine? Would God send me to hell just because my doctrine isn't perfect? I think that's a fair question. I don't know about the guy in the video. My answer would be no. I don't think God condemns anybody because you have imperfect doctrine, because all of us have imperfect doctrine. None of us have got this all worked out perfectly. But again, the challenge is, and the early church deal with this, with a guy called Arius of Alexandria. It's where they came up with the doctrine of the Trinity. People began teaching that Jesus was awesome, but he wasn't really God. A guy called Arius began coming and teaching Jesus is divine in the sense he came from heaven, but he was created. There was a time there was no Jesus, and began sort of slipping into the, you know, if Jesus isn't truly God, then he can't truly die and bring us back to God. And the church got together and discussed and looked at the scriptures and prayed and literally said, maybe this man's a good man, but he's teaching falsehood. And today we still run with the teaching they gave us. And I want to encourage you, learn to love doctrine. It's cool. Do you know Jesus had fun with doctrine? Have you ever thought of Jesus at 12 years of age in the temple, arguing with all of the other people? And sort of just discussing. Find friends who you can argue with about the things of God. You know, I have to confess, when I was younger, I used to always get frustrated that the Bible, the New Testament, didn't seem to give really clear-cut answers around some of the things concerning Holy Spirit. Like, the Bible lists the gifts of the Spirit, but it actually doesn't tell us practically. There's no chapter where Paul says, this is how you prophesy. This is how you get a word of knowledge. Have any of you found that chapter? And I remember going to the Lord once, like, Lord, you can't write. Do you know, straight away the Lord said to me, no, Graham, you can't read. And over time, I came to realize that what I thought was a bug was actually a feature. That God didn't want to give us this, you know, this how-to chapter with a little list and some kind of rational post-enlightenment Western. The Bible is not a Western book. Yeah, I put everything into ChatGPT and tell me to give me 10 steps and things like that. But here's the thing. God says, if you want to understand these things, come into relationship with me. If you want to understand these things, walk in a community of people that are exploring these things. If you want to understand these things, spend time in the secret place and I'll begin to give you revelation and understanding. And learn to not reject but embrace the subjectivity of, God, I hope this is you. I could be wrong, but I'm going to have a go and live in a lifestyle of risk. Where our faith is not in some principle we've learned, but a relationship we've built. Yeah. And here's really where I want to go briefly today. I want to challenge you. I think some of our thinking, some of our paradigm, our doctrine, our wineskin of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not wrong, but I think it's narrow. I think we need more. I think what we believe has produced what we've got. And I like what we've got. Right now, there's about 1 billion people on planet Earth who can speak in tongues. Shakara brinda. Glory. That's a good thing. I don't know that there's 1 billion people walking in power, though. Or the holiness and the glory of God like God wants. And I think at times we, not you, but some of us in that spirit-filled Pentecostal charismatic can kind of look down on somebody who maybe feels they haven't spoken in tongues or prophesied and kind of do this, we've got something you don't have. And in one sense that can be true, but whenever we're looking down, we don't see what's above us. Whenever we're thinking about what we have, we don't think about what we don't have. And there's a time, like Jesus said to the church in Revelation, you say you're full, you're rich, you've got it all, baby. And Jesus says, like, I look at you a little differently. I see you as poor, miserable, naked, and blind. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I think if we're going to get to where we need to be, and I'm talking about a church community here, I think we've got to change some things. Or change the pastor. Who said amen? No, come on, let me do a history lesson real quick. The day of Pentecost. I love the day of Pentecost. God took these 120 people. I think they had no clue what was going to happen. They're sitting there waiting in the upper room. It was probably like some rental vacation Airbnb, you know, with a Monopoly board and a chess game with pieces missing. I sat there in the upper room, and when the day of Pentecost came, bam! This glorious revival happened. A mighty rushing wind came. Fire filled the room. They were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with boldness. They spoke in tongues. It seems from the account that they were inebriated, drunk, not with wine, but with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly Peter, the coward who denied Jesus several weeks earlier, stands up and proclaims the gospel with power. Hallelujah. And the church is birthed in revival. Come on, here's what I want you to see. I don't think any of those guys knew. I don't think they had a theology for what they were experiencing. The experience came first. And then afterwards, they tried to understand and unpack what God had done. Does that make sense? Do you remember in Acts 10 in Cornelius' house? I actually think Peter went there thinking he was going to circumcise the men and turn them into Jews. Peter starts preaching the gospel, and in the middle of his message, bam, the Holy Spirit falls. They start speaking in tongues. And Peter, I think Peter was kind of annoyed. Had to put his knife away. And suddenly Peter can't deny what's happening. That's what happened to us. These guys. I mean, question, were they born again when they got filled with the Spirit? Do you know they didn't pray a sinner's prayer? Do you know God can break our rules? God can take somebody and save them and fill them and boom, like that. And then what does Peter do? Peter goes back to the brethren, if you will, the 12, and they get their Bibles open and they pray and they try to work out and understand. They try to put doctrinal understanding, a wineskin, around what had happened. And real quick, let's do a quick 10-minute history lesson here. But if you look through history, you see a church in the first century with hardly any teaching, buildings, organization, full of the power of God. You see a church that literally destroyed the Roman Empire from the inside out with love, sacrifice, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's like it crumbled the Roman Empire into nothing. And you see this church growing and flourishing, and every wave of persecution only causes the church to grow even more. And then sadly, in about 352 AD, the church suddenly became an institution. The Roman Empire emperor became the leader of the church. And suddenly it was cool and accepted to be a church. And we see quickly the scriptures going out of the church and being locked away in monasteries. And we see the power of God diminishing. In every century in church history, there are accounts of people being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, healing. But you have to look for them. Somebody once asked Augustine, the Confessions of Augustine, around about the 4th century from North Africa, are people still filled with the Holy Spirit? And as a new convert, he wrote and he said, no, we're not seeing it. And then he wrote in his second book, City of God, he said, yep, I was wrong. There are people speaking in tongues, healing, the gifts, but they're not as widespread as they were. And really, all the way through church history, you see kind of two things go on. You see occasionally individuals, men and women, frankly, often women. France had an amazing one, Jean Guyon. Guyon, Guyon? Madame Guyon. Sometimes, like, we call them mystics. And some of these people were a little weird because they didn't have teaching. And they were alone trying to work out what God had done in their life. The patron saint of Wales, St. David, was this young man passionate for God. And he decided he'd go on a missionary trip to Rome to get more of God. And when he landed in the northern France, ancient Gaul it was called, he stayed overnight in a monastery, and these monks laid hands on him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. And David decided, I don't need to go to Rome, I've got the Holy Spirit. And he did what they call in Boston a Yui. Wicked smart, hey? Went back to Wales and started preaching revival. And then there's a statue of him in Cardiff today, and you can hardly read the writing, but it says, when ye holy father David walked on the shores of Gaul, ye Holy Spirit filled him, as did the apostles of old. And all the way through church history, you see little individuals. Sometimes you see groups of people hungering after Holy Spirit. But what nearly always happens is they get killed, they get stamped out. The organization that becomes a scam squashes it down. And I think we've been living now for, I'm really zooming forward, but for the last 100 years, we've been in a glorious season in church history. About 120 years ago in Topeka, Kansas, there was a bunch of Bible school students, doctrine, who came together and said, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The teacher asked them for a Christmas assignment. Go through the Old Testament and come back and we'll compare notes. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And every student came back and said, well, there's this, this, this. But every student said, everybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. And together with the teacher, they all said, why is that not happening now? And they set themselves to pray and fast. And this little classroom said, God, it's in your book. We want it. And after 3 days, suddenly the power of God fell in this little ransacked school in Topeka, Kansas. And they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a glorious but a sad thing. In those days, a black person, a person of color, wasn't allowed in the same building. Shame, disgusting, wrong. Okay? And there was a young black guy called William Seymour who wasn't allowed to come in the classroom. But the teacher would gracefully allow him to stand by the door and listen. Sarcasm intended. This black student, I love the way God took the little one-eyed black teenager practically. His name was William Seymour. He was baptized in the Spirit. And then he went back to L.A. and opened a feed barn in a place called Azusa Street. And that's what like sparked the whole Pentecostal revival. And that went all over the world, like on steamships within a period of weeks. And we've been living in a century of Holy Spirit that's glorious. Can I challenge you though? Because here's what I think we see even in the last century. It happened to Azusa Street. It happened to the charismatic movement. It happened to the Word of Faith movement. It happened to the movement of the 90s. You see these amazing movements of the Holy Spirit. And in those movements, we get doctrine. We get truth that other people don't have. And we begin teaching and making disciples of this new, our new perspective on truth. And then 20, 30 years later, you get the people who really know the new doctrine, the new truth, but they often lose the fire, the power. And that happens again and again and again. Do you know, the really sad thing is, it usually doesn't happen to the main leader. In the 70s, one of my heroes was a guy called John Wimber. He was a Quaker. Again, I won't even go there, but the Quakers used to be called in England the Shakers. Because they would meet, wait on God, and start trembling under the power of the Holy Spirit. They came to America because they got so much persecution for being weird. But then they became respectable. In the 70s, this guy, John Wimber, is working for the Quakers as a pastor. He's a great evangelist. But he doesn't believe in anything supernatural. If anybody ever spoke in tongues in their church, you'd be thrown out instantly. And one evening in the late 70s, his wife, Carol, she's still alive, she had a dream. And in her dream, she dreamt she was preaching a sermon called 7 Reasons Why You Shouldn't Speak in Tongues. And in her dream, she preaches 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then she can't remember what point number 7 was. And she's getting more and more frustrated in this dream. And suddenly she wakes up and bursts out speaking in tongues. That'll mess up a good Quaker. And she went through just months of deep repentance, all the harm and the hurt she'd caused. Her husband John was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they tried to have this very calm, neat, respectable church. They formed a little church, met in a gymnasium in Orange County, Southern California, mainly kids, teenagers, young couples in their 20s. And it was very, very, very staid, very respectable. And one day, this guy, John Wimber, made a big mistake. He invited a hippie preacher to come and give his testimony. Do you know, you can find this message, the audio, on YouTube. It's that near in history. So this hippie called Lonnie Frisbee came. They made a movie of him a few years back. Jesus People. And this hippie came, gave his testimony, and then at the end of it, this hippie asked all the young people to stand. And basically said, Holy Spirit, come, get him. And everybody there says it's like fire went through. Every young person got knocked off the floor. Screaming, shouting, burst. You know, people on the worship team are falling over on top of the mic, screaming out, and it's just, you can hear the recording of this. Here's what I want you to get. The pastor, John, he's not happy. He's looking at his nice church in chaos. And he's like, this can't be God. And eventually they all went home. This guy, John Wimber, stayed awake all night long reading the Bible and reading accounts of Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening, different things. And he kept saying to the Lord, "Lord, is this you? Is this you? Is this you?" And at 5 a.m., one of his friends in New York City called him in California and said, "John, I've got a word from God for you. It's me." And put the phone down. Hallelujah. See, it's really interesting. God took that. For 6 months, that church grew from 200 to 6,000. Because every day, those young people would wander the streets of L.A. going like, "Can we pray for you?" And like, and God would just... And that's how the Vineyard movement was born. Again, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Can I tell you, there's hardly any Vineyard movements that look like that now. I used to preach at the largest one here in New England, in Boston, and great, respectable, but now it's gay marriage, and we love everybody, but you know, it's sort of kind of wandered. John Wimber would not recognize that any more than John Wesley would recognize a Methodist church. Hallelujah. And I think the same thing happens. Hallelujah. In the 90s, there was a wonderful South African guy from Florida, living in Florida. And God started doing crazy things in his meeting, just manifestations of the glory. People began getting drunk and laughing and crazy, getting visited by God. And it's funny, at the time, the Word of Faith movement that had been so powerful in the 70s and 80s looked at this and went, "That's not God. They were shorts. That doesn't look like our thing." It's really amazing. Kenneth Hagin, this is in the mid-90s, he's near the end of his life now, got together with a guy called Oral Roberts, and they pulled all of the Word of Faith movement, Rhema, the students. They got together and they said, "You guys don't know where you came from. This is God." And they canceled their school for 2 weeks and got together in a big center in Tulsa, maybe center, is that a thing there? Yeah. And in a way, these fathers of the faith in the 80s and 90s-ish at the time, I don't know, they were like, we've lived move of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough that you have the good teaching. You need the power with the good teaching. And if you look at some of the last 5 years of videos, you'll see that kind of thing, again, in his style, his culture, his way, but flowing in that same anointing. Hallelujah. I love men and women of God who don't get stuck in one move of God, who can walk with God in the 50s and what God's doing now and what God's doing now. And they don't become a monument to what used to happen. Come on. Those meetings in Tulsa, there was a Baptist pastor in Pennsylvania who was really hungry for God. And God told him to go down to those meetings and Rhema Bible Church. And this pastor, his name was Randy Clark. He was like, "I'm not going to one of those prosperity, faithy churches. Like, I'm not doing that. That's not God." And God was like, "If you tell me you're hungry, go." And this, you know, laid back, cool, you know, pastor with long hair at the time, went and everything in him, "I don't like this. It's not my idea of church and culture and music and whatever." And every time they had an altar call for prayer, the Lord would say, "Go forward." And this guy would stand there like, "I'm not getting anything." And somebody would pray for him and he'd be like, "See God, nothing." And the Lord would say, "Go back again and go back again and go back again." And he felt he was getting absolutely nothing. But he knew he was obeying God. 2 weeks later, he was scheduled to preach in a little, tiny little shack of a church in Toronto, Canada, called Toronto Airport Vineyard. It's like half the size of this room. The church would shake about every 3.5 minutes when a jetliner flew over it. And this guy, Randy Clark, went there and preached. And then what he got in Tulsa, bam, hit everybody in this church. Do you know, in the next 20 years, millions, literally millions of people went through that church. British Airways had to triple the flights from the UK to Toronto because of a little church. In the 90s, Leah can tell me off if I get anything wrong, but I think Leah's parents were awesome people, loving God, like missionaries in a way, but struggling, maybe a little tired or dry or whatever. I'm not criticizing them, but they were hungry for God. And somebody bought them a ticket to go to that church in Toronto. maybe about a year or a few months into that revival. I don't think they wanted to go. I think they just wanted a vacation. I know them well. And I think they went there, and I won't go through the whole thing, but God so touched them and filled them. I think my father-in-law couldn't walk through the metal detector in the airport. And they just like, they got visited by God. Leah should tell her testimony. I think when they came back, they got their kids around them and apologized, repented to their kids for their own legalism. And, you know, you can't wear a jeans and, you know, make it just. And I think that was the time Leah went up to her room and said, God, I want what mom and dad got. Like, I want the real deal. I want the thing. And they experienced some amazing revival in Paris where they were from. Come on, and we can go on and on and on, but here's what I want you to see. Here's the sad and the glorious thing. Whenever you're hungry for God, He will fill you. He fills the hungry with good things. Where's the problem, Greg? Here's the problem. When God fills you, you're no longer hungry. When is a meal over? When you're no longer hungry. And hungry people get visited by God. And then they'll often build a camp, a wineskin around that and say, we've been visited by God. Hallelujah. Don't you know? And they don't sometimes notice that although they had the presence of the king and the principles of the kingdom, they keep the principles of the kingdom, but sometimes the presence of the king begins to wane and we don't even notice. And I don't think we are condemned to live in that cycle. I think what we've got to do again is press into hunger. Hallelujah. You can choose to be hungry. It's not always a feeling. And come on, I want to wrap this up, but I want to give you a few keys to how do we expand this wineskin? Again, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I love it. Been around charismatics. And basically, we would teach people there's an experience called the baptism, infilling of the Holy Spirit. I agree. God wants to fill. You can get this when you're born again, but a lot of people get it secondary to that. I agree. We will often tell people one of the ways you know you've got this experience is you can speak in tongues. I agree. We'll tell people when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have access to all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I agree. I think that's good theology. Sometimes, can I geek out for a minute? Yeah. You know, one of the most amazing men who've ever lived was Isaac Newton. The guy was crazy genius. Like crazy. Like Elon Musk on steroids. I mean, it's just, the books the guy wrote before he was 25 were incredible. Nearly all of the main laws of physics we know, this young guy discovered. And you know, it's interesting, he wrote more about God and the Word of God than he did physics. The guy was in love with God, in love with His Word. And he was just this incredibly intelligent, you know, gravity, first law, second law, all of these laws, he came. And he was just this amazing. And nearly everything you do today, the fact you can hear me through my little mic and the lights are on and everything is thanks to Isaac Newton. And then years later, Einstein came along and said, hold your horses, hush. He actually figured out, no, Newton got a whole bunch of things wrong. And that what Newton said was right, if you live on planet Earth, but once you start zooming out and getting faster, no, the rules change, time changes, a whole bunch of other things change. But here's what I want you to get. At a practical level, Newtonian physics will pay your bills. It works. And sometimes imperfect theology, I don't need to understand everything about salvation to lead somebody to Jesus. I'm really good at it. I could do it in about 30 seconds. And so could you. You know, I don't need to know everything to know something. I don't need, my theology of the baptism of the Spirit works. I've led thousands, sometimes in one day, thousands of people in that. I've got a confidence that I can say to somebody, you're going to get filled with the Spirit now. No ifs, buts, maybes, I hope so. I know it works. So I'm not against any of that teaching. I just think there's more. I think we've got to expand our sense of what that means. And let me give you as a close just about three or four quick keys. You will not be late for lunch, don't worry. Come on, just a few quick thoughts of that. I mean, number one, I think we've got to embrace hunger. I think we've got to reject pride. We've got to embrace humility. There's something in all of us, when we know something, we tend to feel we are somebody. And you are somebody, but you are somebody because God declared you to be somebody, not because you know more than the guy down the road. And there's something about humble people that God reveals things to. Jesus said in Matthew 11, Father of lights, I thank you that you open the eyes of the babies, but you hide things from the experts and the wise and prudent and the prideful. Be a baby. Stay a baby. Stay hungry. I know what I know, and I know a lot of stuff, and I like what I know, but I want to know more. I want to be greedy. I like getting around people who know things I don't know and firing questions at them and pulling on them. And don't ever get satisfied. If you're satisfied spiritually, you know, guys, there are secrets to the things of heaven, but I can give you the pin code to open the door today because Jesus gave you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not poor in bank account, poor in spirit, poor in, the hungry, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you're hungry, God will show you things. And I think we've got to be, I think the more God shows us should bring us more into humility, not into pride. And we should be okay saying we haven't got everything worked out. We're still learning, still growing. I've spent years working out theology about healing. And here's what I'd like. It works. Like, it really works. But I know I don't have all the answers. I still have some holes in my bucket. And I want to learn and grow and add to that. Doesn't mean I'm questioning what I believe. It means, God, you're bigger. I'm not going to put you in the box of my theology. I want you to blow my box. And I want to live in your kingdom. So let's be hungry. Let's be passionate. Come on. Secondly, everything in the kingdom of God is a lifestyle, not an event. You were saved, you were born again when you were born again. For me, I was born again July 84. But that's not enough. I look back and go, I was born again. I need to be being saved. I need to work out salvation, walk in salvation. And anytime anybody looks at salvation as some, you've got your card stamped, you've got it, that's it, baby doll, you begin to lose the experience of salvation. I've been married for 25 years. Pray for Leah. Give her a hand clap. But like you, every day, and it's not always easy for me. No, every day we've got to practice, and we get it wrong, and obviously me more than her, practice loving, honoring, cherishing, cleaving. We've got a certificate. It's all done. The goal of the certificate is... She hits me over the head with it when I forget. The goal of serving is we remind ourselves we took these decisions and keep cleaving, keep pressing, keep forgiving, keep loving. Marriage is an event, bam, but it's a lifestyle. And I could go on in that, but I think we've sort of seen some of us, the baptism in the Spirit. It's like, yeah, I got baptized in the Spirit. Wonderful. Are you now full of the Spirit? And I think it's good. I think the baptism of the Spirit is not the destination. It's the doorway. It's a journey. It's an ongoing being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think if we would embrace that, I need a lifestyle of not begging God to give me more, but begging God to help me release what he's already put within me, of releasing the river of God, of saying, Lord, as I look at my life, how can I... not argue about tongues, but actually just do it more. How can I pray and worship in tongues more? How can I listen to you? How can I sit in your presence? I'm going to embrace a lifestyle around that, not an event. Bam. Come on, I'll give you two more and we'll finish for here. But thirdly, I think we've got to stop talking about the anointing, the power, and talk a lot more about the person. I mean... Holy Spirit is a person. And of course he wants to anoint you. But that's not We'd all get hurt when people talk about what they can do for us. We all do a bunch of things, but you're a person. You are a person, and he's a person. And he wants a personal relationship with you and I. And I think we've got to value him. I think we can grieve him in a weird way where he's so sensitive. I don't mean he'll leave you, but his presence will at times. Or he is. We can grieve him in ways we don't even catch or understand. And again, that's not like a guilt thing, but we've actually got to learn. Again, some of us in our thinking, especially like guys, we want principles and rules and a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and he's relational. He's relational more than he's rational. He's wise more than he's logical. And he wants that relationship. And to walk in the Spirit, you've got to take your shoes off and try to let him lead and guide you. And at times, whether that's leading worship, preaching, talking to a friend, sharing Jesus, he doesn't want you with your 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He wants you to, he doesn't mind you having the wineskin of structure, but he says, let me stretch it at times. Let me do things with it that you might be uncomfortable. Every time God stretches you, you're going to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Well, we like a nice bottle shape with the wine. And he says, now. Yeah. So he's a person. We need to develop that relationship with him. Come on, I'll finish with this. Literally 1 minute. But the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And I feel we in the charismatic movement talk a lot about Spirit and not always enough about Holy. Yeah. Again, at times we can come with what is good doctrine. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I stand in the blood. My righteousness doesn't come and go. I am righteous like I'm an American citizen by declaration. Okay? I don't have to get up every day. Do I feel American? You know, and I put my Bruce Springsteen L cassette tape on and I'm back. No, by declaration, I'm righteous, but it's not enough to be righteous. God says, be sanctified, be holy. Not in some legalistic way, but we should pursue holiness. We should see it as cool, as glorious, as something to be desired. Not like this, we can talk about holiness again, are we? Not like some don't do this, don't do that, but holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think holiness is glorious and precious. Come on, I really will finish with this, but I think the world will be convicted of sin to the measure, depth, that we're walking in the experiential holiness of God. And I think the Lord's bringing, I love people like Smith Wigglesworth, and I love his biographies, but people always talk about the miracles. He was this person. He'd get onto a train carriage and people would begin feeling unclean when they got around him. Now, faith message, yes. Power of the Holy Spirit, yes. But holiness message as well. Holy unto the Lord. And I think there's a journey of having God. Not legalism. Have your glass of wine if Jesus and you are like, I'm going to go and have one if somebody tells me I'm not allowed to. That's legalism. My point is, let God tell you what you should and shouldn't be doing. And at times what God's telling me is not what he's telling you. And at times we've got to leave somebody in their season of grace and let God work on them and not come with some awesome, the Sturbridge Worship Center rule book that came down from heaven on an iPad. And I want to throw out a challenge as I finish. Today we're going to have communion. Just to finish with, could we serve communion, guys? And I want to challenge you, if you will, to come forward today. And I want to take some. Martin Luther nailed these theses. I was going to say this wrong. On the door of Whitstable, and I want us as a church to move to a new place of hunger. I want to be hungry more than I want people and bums in chairs, money in banks, you know, like any silly metric. I want us to be hungry. I want Holy Spirit to be welcome in this place.